Would you turn again, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I think there is scope for consolidating what we had in the reading this afternoon without indulging in unnecessary repetition. I've noted up to now 60 or more portions in the New Testament where God or the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Spirit come out in the same context, where each of the Godhead is seen to have their part to play. We've looked at some of them in our readings. And this verse, which was referred to briefly, but not examined in detail this afternoon, is one of these sections. Notice, end of verse 10, the kingdom of God. God. Verse 11, the name of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of our God. The concept, the proposition this week, that all matters related to our blessing and the glory of God and the claims of God are seen to be of concern to all persons of the Godhead are borne out by a scrutiny of the Holy Scriptures. Here again, God, the source and origin of all. The Lord Jesus Christ, the agent or executor on behalf of the Godhead, the power of the Holy Spirit, are seen to be paramount if we are to live such lives as would glorify God in our body. Keeping within the context, the kingdom of God, that sphere in which the authority of God is acknowledged, that in which God is professedly obeyed. No room in the kingdom of God for that which is obnoxious to God. Simple, graphic, necessary. The sins that are referred to are obnoxious to God, and when man's society was regulated even in a secondary way, by respect for, if not obedience to, the Word of God, these practices were also obnoxious to the society of man. Increasingly, as the Word of God is neglected, man's society and the conduct acceptable therein slides further and further away from that which is according to God. The Scripture confirms, affirms these things, and the people who practice them shall never inherit the kingdom of God. A word of caution and encouragement. If we are exposed to temptation, if we are weak and yield to temptation, and if we sin with our bodies, we don't do that with our bodies, contrary to that which is moving us in our soul and spirit. Adam fell in his entire being, spirit and soul and body, and yielding to temptation. The body is the vessel through which the person expresses himself or herself. What we do with our bodies shows what kind of people we really are. If we sin, the Lord graciously makes provision. If there is an occurrence of sin, singly, in the singular, there is large provision for repentance, confession, restoration. Let none of us, if we yield in a moment to sin, fear that we have forfeited forever the blessing of God. We need to repent, make open confession, restitution where possible, and the Lord graciously restores us to communion with Himself and fellowship with the Lord's people. We need to be reminded, don't we? The Lord is gracious, and where necessary, we need to be gracious too. That having been said, if I sin, God forbid, if I say I repent, but go on in the practice of what I've confessed and said I've repented of, and if I go on evidently enjoying what I'm doing, by my fruits you will know me. If I practice with evident enjoyment, even if I protest, if I continue in the practice of something, I cannot be said to be repenting. Now, what the apostle is speaking of is the conditions at Corinth. Big, cosmopolitan city with all the moral filth attracted and tolerated there. They lived in such a society. Let us say again, we get like the company we keep. Let us keep good company. Let us keep clean company. Let us keep the company of the people of God. Now what is said in verses 9 and 10 is not an isolated incident in a moment of weakness instantly repented of. It is speaking of a way of life, a practice, something which is indulged in repeatedly and enjoyed, whatever words might be said about it. When we look at them, there is evidence of the lust of the flesh, particularly because the matter under the consideration is the deeds of the body. There is also evidence of the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Spirit, soul and body handed over to the continual practice of things obnoxious to God. Such practices entirely contrary and obnoxious to the living, one, true God whom we have been considering. Is there any relief? Have we to hang our heads in despair and say, well, I'm so weak, subjected to the pleasures and the attractions, the blandishments of the world, is there any prospect of relief? At this point, the apostle makes a strong, positive statement. He says, yes, you used to be addicted to these things. Such were some of you. But, one of the grand buts of Scripture, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. Even better, he says, ye have been washed, ye have been sanctified, ye have been justified. It's a settled matter. A new start has been made on your behalf. Believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, a new start has been made on your behalf by God. That's the only starting point. Ye are washed. God has brought you into a new moral state. State refers to what we are in ourselves. We were filthy. We've been made clean. We've been brought into a new moral state. Ye are washed, as the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, ye are clean. What a grand start. That on our behalf we've been brought into a new moral state by the blessed God. Ye are sanctified. The epistle begins in this way. Living in a filthy city, in a filthy world, God has set us apart for himself. Ye are sanctified. Not only a new moral state, we've been given a new position, a new standing before God. God has set us apart to be devoted to him. Ye are justified. Not only a new state and a new standing, but a new status. Constituted righteous before the blessed God, every claim rightly outstanding against us, settled once and for all. Ye are justified, cleared of every charge. Oh, the broad ramifications of justification are so great. As with washing, cleansing, as with standing and sanctification, how many scriptures are needed to give the many aspects that need to be considered. But he says here, it's been done. Everything's new for you, according to God. You can look at all the filth and say, I've been taken away out of that kind of world, and I've been brought into God's world. New state, new standing, new status. Now, if this was a reading, we'd be saying, now, that's the objective side. That's being done by God on our behalf, without our lifting a finger to help ourselves. There was nothing we could do about it. Oh, as believers, we need to be reminded. As we would say to sinners, we need to say to each other, in ourselves, we are no better than we ever were. We can take account of what we are in Christ, according to God, and we can say, what a wonderful relief. God has brought us into this wonderful sphere where we have the capacity to be well pleasing to God instead of practicing things that are obnoxious to him. Just a little word on these last two phrases. What is the basis of this tremendous thing that is being done on our behalf? Oh, he says, not only justification, but he says, the whole sphere of blessing, the washing, the sanctification, the justification, in the name of the Lord Jesus. How little we realized, as boys, girls, or older people, that when we trusted Jesus as our Savior, when we believed for the first time that he loves us and gave himself for us, how little we realized the amazing things that had been done for us. The wonderful blessing that had been secured for us when we first called upon the name of Jesus as Lord. Here he says, yes, you're washed. Yes, you're sanctified. Yes, you're justified. And he says, as an abstract consideration, completely not ignoring, but taking account of this on its own, in the name of Jesus, there is sufficient worth in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. There's sufficient worth in him that calling upon his name brings you into all this wonderful blessing that he secured for you when he died for your sins. Oh, how right we were to take account of redemption this afternoon, as that which brought us into this wonderful sphere of blessing. Remembering too, not only redemption, yes, the price was paid, yes, the blessing was secured, yes, we were brought back to God, Oh, but this other matter of purchase. We were bought. We were secured. We were brought under the claims of the one who paid the price. And it's in his name that these things have been secured. And by the Spirit of our God. The kingdom of God. The name of the Lord Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. How vital each is. The work has been done. The power in which and in whom all these things are made true to us and for us and in us is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Godhead in absolute concord and concert in their activities on our behalf. Now again, that is the absolute side. I would like to leave the challenge with each of us, if you want the word, on the subjective side. If I really appreciate that I've been washed, that I've been sanctified, that I've been justified, will I want anything to do with the sort of activity that made it necessary for my Savior, whom I love, to die such a terrible death as the death of the cross? 70 times and more in this epistle. This epistle where we always agree the power, the person, and the work of the Holy Spirit fills every page and every chapter. An equally practical consideration, 70 times or more, the Lord Jesus is referred to as Lord. The extravagances that frequently are allowed and enjoyed by the flesh as and labeled the activities or the liberty of the Spirit, such excesses, I am sure, would be avoided if alongside the power of the Spirit we acknowledged that the same epistle 70 times and more says he's Lord. Comment made this afternoon. We need the scriptures, and we do. Our only bottom line. The revealed will of God for us. I would say we are on a downward spiral as far as the knowledge of the detail and the significance of the Word of God. It is up to each of us to addict ourselves to the reading, the meditation, the study on the Word of God. That having been said, we still know sufficient of the detail and the framework of the Word of God that in almost every situation we know exactly what we should be doing. If we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, we will not only know what to do, we will do it. I'm not suggesting that we are constantly looking at each other or over our shoulders to criticize one another. Very often there are blatant things that are going on where, with our knowledge of the scriptures, we know it shouldn't go on. If, as individuals, as families, as assemblies, we know what we should be doing, if we really acknowledge Jesus as Lord, these things will be dealt with in humility, honestly, in grace, and in truth. Let us not shirk our responsibilities. If we are to keep clear of these gross sins, if we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it can only be that when the next step ahead is clear, and the Lord says, this is what you have to do, and we say, yeah, Lord, and we do it. It's not until we've done it that we can demonstrate that we are acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. We did also consider this afternoon, with this I give way to others, we might have the right desires, we trust that we do. We might have the right long-term ambition to be true to our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot take one step alone. There is one Lord, and there is one Spirit, one power. These twin resources, bringing twin responsibilities to obey the Lord and to respond to the leading of the Spirit are twin resources and twin responsibilities. Having looked at the objective side, let us read this again, these last two phrases, and examine our own souls to determine the measure in which each of us lives in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. May the Lord give us the grace to live it out. Amen.